Wasn't that a wonderful hymn we just sang? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. This hymn, like many others, expresses God's grace in beautiful and a soothing fashion, which is exactly how we like to picture God's grace. We often think of God's grace as a nice, warm security blanket gently wrapped around us, comforting us and protecting us. And while that is a nice and beautiful sentiment, God's grace is much more than a security blanket. Because we as a sinful people have violated God's laws, but God's grace protects us from an eternal spiritual death. And the most amazing thing about grace is that we don't deserve it. Grace can be defined as this: the undeserved, unmerited, and loving action of God in human existence through the ever-present Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't deserve it and we can't earn it. And no matter how undeserving we are, God offers it to us out of love. And through the Holy Spirit, His grace is ever present. Wesley believed grace came in three forms. Wesley first defined prevenient grace. This is God's gift of grace that is always active, always drawing us to Him. This is the grace that is offered to every living human being, no matter where they are or what they are doing. This is God's grace that was given to us. This is God's grace that draws us to Him, that opens our eyes and our hearts and our minds to God. This is the grace that we need to share with other people so that they can then move to the next form of grace, which is called justifying grace. This is the grace that redeems, reconciles, restores, forgives, and it's not by works, but through Jesus Christ. Some may call this the saving grace or grace by salvation, that single moment when we come to God and we give ourselves to God. And following that grace, Wesley defined a sanctifying grace. And sanctifying grace is the ongoing process of transformation, bringing us to perfection in our love for God and our desire to remove all sin in our lives. This is what moves us beyond a single moment in time. It's more than just that salvation moment. Living in sanctifying grace is when we are living continually in God's grace. I would say the Bible could easily be renamed the Book of Grace. Because since the fall of man in Genesis, the Bible is actually story after story of God demonstrating His love and His desire to save mankind from sinful death. Today, I would like to focus on God's grace through Jesus Christ, and we're going to go to that story from John chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, we see that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. And I want you to notice that Jesus sat down with the people. Jesus loved the people. He wanted to be among them and walk with them and talk with them and teach them. And then continuing with our story, Jesus is sitting with the people in the temple when the Pharisees and the teacher of the law try to trap Him on their home turf with a tough legal dilemma. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now, why is this such a tough question? First of all, the Jewish law was very clear. The punishment for adultery was death. They didn't mess around. You committed adultery, you were stoned to death. So if Jesus let her go free, the teachers of the law would say, "You're in violation of God's law. Who are you to trump what God said?" Secondarily, if He said, "Okay, go stone her to death," The Pharisees could turn him over to the Romans because the Romans said nobody carries out capital punishment except for us. So if Jesus would have been violating Roman law. So they thought they had Jesus trapped. He would either violate temple law or he would violate Roman law. But the truth here is they actually set themselves up. See, they were quick to judge the woman. And they were ready to carry out her punishment without realizing two important factors. Number one, they incorrectly enforced the law. And number two, they found out it's easy to accuse other people and ignore their own sin. The Pharisees were quick to point out the part of the law that worked in their favor, but ignored the parts of the law that didn't work in their favor. In verse 5, it says, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." While that part of the law is true, they failed to acknowledge the entire law. And if you look at Leviticus 20:10, it says, "Both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death." So they drag the woman out, and we have to say, where is the man? If you're not ready to apply the law equally, then what are you doing here? Where's the guy? And Jesus knew why, and in verse 6 of John chapter 8, says, Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, I think we'd all would like to know what he actually wrote in the dirt. And as he wrote in the dirt, it says, when they kept on questioning him. So as Jesus is bent over and he's writing in the dirt, here are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they keep questioning him. They're hounding Jesus about this. And he just simply bends over and starts writing in the dirt. And I can hear the whole group of them just talking over each other, yelling and shouting Jesus down, quoting scripture after scripture, trying to get Jesus to convict this poor woman. I can hear them saying things like, but Jesus, in Exodus it says this, and Jesus, the law in Exodus, Leviticus is clear on the matter. Jesus, there's no doubt she must be stoned. Jesus, don't you remember what Deuteronomy says? Jesus, you can't argue with us. Jesus, do you want us to get out the scroll so you can read it for yourself? Now, if I was Jesus and all these people were shouting at me, I probably would have blown my top. I would have said, back off, get out of here, I don't want to hear it. But it's a good thing I'm not Jesus, huh? But Jesus, in a cool and calm manner, looks up and tells them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So what did he write? Did he write scripture? Did he write a list of sins they were guilty of? Was it a magical form of writing so that each person read a different thing? I think that was kind of probably it. He wrote in the dirt, and whoever read it, they saw it as them. But I'm fairly confident that no matter what he wrote, it was convicting, and each person became keenly aware of their own sin. And whatever it was really powerful and thought-provoking, because we see, starting in verse 9, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman standing there. I want us to consider the grace that was being offered here at this moment. It's obvious to see the grace that was being offered to the adulterous woman, but what many of us miss is that grace is being offered to everyone there, and even to some that were not there. The Pharisees were guilty of misrepresenting the law and guilty of not enforcing God's law equally. We also mentioned that there was a woman caught, so where was her partner? And this guy was nowhere to be found, but obviously he was receiving grace because Jesus didn't say, well, go bring him out, did he? Jesus never said, go get him. So he was offered grace. You see, grace was offered to all. No matter the sin of those gathered that day, all were made aware of their sins and all had a choice. This is what we call prevenient grace. This is what Wesley was trying to teach us in prevenient grace. God's grace is available to all people, and when this grace is offered, people have a choice. They can admit their sins, seek forgiveness, and turn to God, or they can turn away from God and dismiss his grace. That's prevenient grace. That's the grace that's offered to everyone. And here we see that one by one, they all left except for one. And because she stayed, because she turned to Jesus, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." She, at this moment, received justifying grace. The grace that redeems, reconciles, restores, and forgives. It's not by works, but through Jesus. And here is the perfect example. She did nothing to earn his forgiveness, did she? She didn't say 7 Hail Marys. She didn't go out and have to do good work. She didn't get a list of things she was supposed to do, did she? Jesus said, "I forgive you. You are no longer condemned." She didn't have to go out and make a lamb sacrifice. She didn't have to go out and do anything to make up for her past transgressions. It was by grace she was forgiven. And she no longer carried the eternal penalty for her past sins. Because at that moment, she was made worthy. She was redeemed and she was restored. Because she stood and said, "Jesus, I want you." She could have walked away with everyone else. Everyone else left. She could have said, "Whew, that was close. I'm out of here." But she didn't. She stood right there. She stood and looked at Jesus. And because her heart was changed by grace, she was redeemed and she was restored. But see, her life was more than just this moment. Being a Christian is more than finding that moment. Because Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." This woman received a pardon from her sin and escaped certain physical death and spiritual death. She received sanctifying grace. The ongoing process of transformation, bringing us to perfection in our life for God and our desire to remove all sin in our lives. Jesus said, "Go and leave your life of sin," right? That's our call as Christians, is to leave our life of sins. Being a Christian is not about a single moment of time. It's not just about your baptism or your conversion or your salvation moment. It's not about that day that you finally said, "Aha, God's real, I get it." Being a Christian is about having that moment when we accept God's grace and we choose to continue to live in that grace, always seeking to rid ourselves of sin. Now, we've been talking about a lot of things over the last few weeks. And I'm going to tell you, it has stirred up a lot of people. I think some of you are getting it. And based on some of the emails and phone calls and other stories you've pulled me aside to tell me, that the testimonies and stories, you're seeing the power of living in God's grace. It has changed people's lives. And unfortunately, I think there are some here who have deaf ears. Not literally deaf ears, but they're just saying, "Preach all you want, I'm not changing." But I think there's some of you that God is still working on you. You're wrestling with things. I think the Holy Spirit is tugging and tugging and tugging at you. And you're hearing it, but you're resisting it, and it's getting uncomfortable. And to you I say, surrender. Give up. Quit wrestling with God because you won't win. Just give it to God. Give in. Come and experience what can happen when you choose to live a life dedicated to God. We talk about heaven. We talk about eternal life. And that is going to be wonderful. But you can have a changed life here. When you live in the Holy Spirit, when you live dedicated to rid yourself of sin, dedicated to God, it changes you. Paul says we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And some of you have not found that yet. You get the, okay, I believe Jesus died for me part. I get that, okay. But you don't want to take that next step into the Christian life. Because that means real surrender. That means truly giving all to God. But you can see here, God's grace is there for us. The Holy Spirit is there for us to drive us, to push us, to carry us, to nurture us, to teach us, to guide us always, every day in our lives. And when you find that, and you start to live it, you'll start to see God working in your lives and God doing things that is very powerful in your lives, and you'll start to change. And when change occurs in your life, it's going to spill over because your cup will run over. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do through you. And what God can do through you is very powerful. And I hope some of you who have shared with me, you've been a little bashful saying, don't send that out in the email. Please don't share that from the pulpit. And I respect your humility and I won't do that to you. But I encourage you to share it with other people. Because there are people here who need to hear that God makes a difference. We can be different people and live different lives through the power of God's grace. And as we saw here today in that story, she did nothing to earn it. She was not seeking God that day, was she? She was forcefully brought in front of God. But when she saw him and saw his love and his grace and his mercy, it changed her life. Some scholars think that was Mary Magdalene. I don't know if it was, but it changed her life. And we know that Jesus had several female disciples that followed. And they really are the ones who took care of business. I'll tell you, they cooked, they prepared, they kept things in order. Church would be nowhere without you women. God bless you. But God's grace is life changing. And it doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. God's grace is life changing. Changing. And when you start to change, your desires change. What mattered to you once doesn't matter anymore. It used to matter to me what the Bengals score was. I used to get mad at the TV and yell and scream and do stupid things. But you know what? I don't care. I'll watch it, but I don't care. If they win or lose, does it matter? Does it really matter? No. Because I have Jesus Christ. I have salvation. I have the gift of eternal life. I have a God who makes me a better man every single day. I have a God that makes me a better father. I have a God that makes me a better husband. I have a God that hopefully is making me a better pastor each week. Amen, right? So let us not ignore God's grace. Let us work to live in that grace. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the grace that you showed to this woman, but not only to her, but the grace that you showed to all of those who were there that day. Not just the Pharisees, not just the teachers of the law, but all who were gathered there that day. But we see that only a few will actually choose you. There are many who will join the ride or the bandwagon when things are going well. And they're happy to put on the rah-rah and the hoopla and gathering when things are going good. But Lord, when things get tough and when they're forced to look at their own lives, when they're forced to make changes and choices, it can become hard. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to give up the things that to control us. It's hard to give up our addictions to TV and media. It's hard to give up our addictions to things that we follow and things that we're fans of. And more importantly, it's hard to give up our personal beliefs and our convictions. because sometimes what we think is right is contrary to what you have taught us in your scripture. Lord, I just ask that each person here chooses to remain standing in front of you, that they choose to receive your grace, and that they choose to continue to live in your grace. Lord, your grace is powerful. Let us experience it as your people and as your church. And this we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.